This weekend is the biggest game of the year. 192 million adults plan to watch. The game, well, it's the most important thing to 42% of the viewers. The commercials are the most important thing to 19% of the viewers. And the halftime show is the most important to 18%. An estimated $16.5 billion will be spent on food, decorations, and furniture. Usher is going to headline the Apple Music halftime show. Last year, over 50 million Americans, or about 15% of the entire U.S. population, placed a bet on the Super Bowl. There are estimates that between legal sports books, illegal bookmakers, and friends, around $16 billion is going to be wagered during the game. For the players, the stage could not be bigger. Their whole lives have been leading them to this moment. From their early beginnings throwing the ball with their fathers and friends, to the first game on a Saturday with Pop Warner. Eventually, they were able to play underneath the Friday night lights, surrounded by the cheers of family and friends. Their success, well, it led them back to Saturdays, but this time with a statewide fan base as they exerted their efforts on the college stage. They survived the combine, the draft, and beat out all the other talent to finally play in the NFL on Thursdays, Sundays, and Mondays. They've managed their diets, their workouts, their recoveries, their surgeries, their rehabs, their practices, countless hours of watching tape, a tough season, an intense playoff bracket to arrive at the Super Bowl for the chance to become a champion. There was a time when my boys wanted to be preachers. However, since Patrick Mahomes rose to prominence, my boys both dream of one day playing in the Super Bowl. They regularly tell Jennifer and I about the nice things that they're going to buy us. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. Both of my boys plan on buying Jennifer and I jets. So if you want to go somewhere, almost every single weekend, there'll be an extra jet in our family hangar. And I hope you pick someplace nice to go. Well, after the singing of the national anthem, the game will begin. And it will become readily apparent if the teams are ready or not. Some players will rise to the occasion, and others will not. Some will make the play of their lives, and others will make a mistake they'll never forget. Four quarters later, and the game will end, and one team will raise the Vince Lombardi Trophy. News outlets, social media, bloggers, merchandisers will all cash in on the coverage. And for the winners, it will feel like they are the center of the universe, and no one will ever forget what they did on that day. However, in the not-so-distant future, very few will remember the details of the game and who won. My boys can barely remember Tom Brady or Peyton Manning. They know nothing of Joe Montana, Elway, or Marino.
Come on!
While the games and players will eventually be forgotten, too many of us either carry scars or have caused scars that will never be forgotten. We've said things we wish we could take back. We've done things we deeply regret. We've not been the spouse or the parent that we knew we were supposed to be. Others of us have deep wounds, words from a parent or a friend that are etched into our hearts and in our minds. Unspeakable things have been done to us. Many of us have been sacked in life because those who were supposed to protect us abandoned us in our moment of greatest need. Some of us have never become all we were supposed to become because we didn't have the coaches or parents who would grow us, shape us, and guide us to become all that God created us to be. There are so many of us who wish we could make a spiritual difference in this world, but every time we get the opportunity, we end up fumbling the ball. You and I both know that unless my boys put in a ton of work, they will never set foot on the NFL turf. Last year on Super Bowl weekend, we had Steve Weatherford come and speak to us. He was the fittest man in the NFL and a Super Bowl champion as a punter for the New York Giants. He said something I have not been able to shake. He said this.
How did you start to go pro spiritually? Yeah. So the difference between an amateur and a pro is an amateur makes decisions based upon his feelings, and a pro makes decisions based upon his commitments.
Say it one more time and say it a lot slower because everybody needs to hear this.
Amateurs, the difference between amateurs and pros, and I believe that we all inside of this room, we all want to go pro in life. We all want to be excellent. So the way that we go pro is we figure out what we're committed to. Amateurs make decisions upon their feelings. Pros make decisions based upon commitments.
Wow.
And so, but like when a pro goes to sleep, a pro decides what tomorrow holds and what they're committed to. And so when they wake up, they don't wake up and say, well, what are my feelings saying? Because I'll let them be my leader.
Between you and me, I really don't care if they go pro in sports, but I do care about whether or not they go pro in the things that matter the most.
Snacks, let's go.
Oh, boy. This is why when I take my kids to school, part of my prayer over them is this. I pray, Heavenly Father, help my boys grow up to love you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and help them to embrace the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations. This comes right out of Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, we find this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Then in Matthew chapter 28, we find these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's time for us as a church to go pro in loving God and loving others and helping people find what we have found in Jesus. It's time for us to go pro in the things that matter the most. That is why today we are launching the 50 for 50 initiative. We're asking every person who calls The Crossing home to give 50 minutes a day for the next 50 days to live out the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. Our team has been working diligently behind the scenes to build out workbooks and videos and Bible reading plans and challenges and sermons to help each of us go pro in the things that matter most. A while back, I had a friend that I spoke to regularly on the phone, but I didn't see all that often. And he was sharing about how he was trying to get a little bit more healthy and he was trying to eat right and he was going to the gym, but it really didn't register to me. And then I saw him. And the change was dramatic. However, that change did not happen overnight. It happened a little bit at a time over a long period of time. And I'm sure that there are a lot of times when he wanted a shortcut, wanted a cheat day, wanted to quit. But the important thing is, he didn't. He kept pushing himself, even when he didn't see immediate results. And that's the tough thing about a journey like this. One day of working out doesn't produce dramatic results, just a lot of pain and a lot of soreness. Skipping a day doesn't cost you all that much. However, whichever thing gets repeated consistently will shape you for better or for worse. 50 days from now, our church will be gathering all across this region to celebrate Easter. And my question is, what do you want to be different about you 50 days from now? And I don't want you to make a decision based on your feelings. We all have feelings that we need to be a better follower of Jesus. We all feel like we need to be better spouses and parents and friends. We've had these feelings before and we will have these feelings again. What I want to know is there somebody who's ready to make a commitment? There was an old song that was sang at my ordination when I committed my life to full-time ministry. The song was, I have decided to follow Jesus. The lyrics go like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. at the CrossFit gym where I used to work out, emphasis on used to. There's a saying painted on the wall, and it reads like this: find out what happens if you don't quit. And I'll never know, because I quit. 50 days from now, there are going to be people who will have a closer walk with Jesus. 50 days from now, there are going to be people who are experiencing a deepening of their faith and a widening of their impact. The question is whether or not you will be numbered among them. I want to know, is there somebody out there, somebody who is at one of our locations who's ready to make a commitment? Is there somebody at one of our locations who's ready to make a difference? Is there someone today at 48th Street in Macomb and Kirksville who's ready to make a change? Is there someone today at 929 in Pike County and Hannibal who's ready to make a decision? Is there someone today at Lima and Mount Sterling and Keokuk and Monmouth who's ready to make a difference? Is there someone today in Jacksonville watching online or part of our Crossing Inside who's ready to go pro in the things that matter most? I know I do. And I hope you'll join me.
For far too long, many of us, we've been playing the wrong game. We have been so focused, if you could be honest with yourself, we have been so focused on everything, but what's most important, and that is Jesus and his mission for our lives. For some of us in this room, and for those of you who are watching online, you maybe have been winning at work, but we're not really doing very well in the area of worship. For others of us, you've won at money. You've accumulated the money. You're doing really well, and it feels good, but not so much in your generosity. A lot of us, or some of us, or just a couple of us, you've won at material wealth. But if I had to guess the spiritual temperature in this room, some of you feel very spiritually empty. And for far too long, we've won at being comfortable, doing things the way that we want to do them. But a lot of us are not making that big of a difference. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this: if anyone wants to follow after me, if we want to follow after Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus saying, listen, it's not about comfortability. It's about denying yourself, picking up my heavy cross, and following me. And for far too long, we've been playing the wrong game. And I need somebody in this room to join with me to say, listen, it's got to stop. It's got to come to an end. And that comes to an end today. And someone's going to have to say, I'm done. I'm sick of it. For far too long, we've been playing the wrong way, haven't we? Think about it. We see the world. You just walk out these doors. You get in your car. You go to Walmart. You go to your workplace. And we see a world that is in shambles. We see the hurt and the havoc and the lives and the people that we love. And we see all that Satan is trying to do, not only in our lives, but also in our culture. You don't have to look far. A lot of us, in those moments, we turn to, what do? We turn to shaming instead of serving. We turn to pointing fingers like, hey, that's you. That's not me. That's you. Instead of helping. This year, as we get into an election year, it's going to be one of the most divisive years in recent history, maybe since last election. We'll turn to elections instead of being on our knees praying for the process, praying for our government officials, praying for unity that can be found within this country that we live in. And I know you know this is true, but our hope is not found in ourselves. Our hope is not found in those elections or government officials. Our hope's not found in psychology, what you can read in books. Our hope's not found in the science class or what scientists have said. Our hope's not in the mindless and the endless scrolling of social media where we just keep, is it just me or we just keep scrolling, thinking like, are we going to find what fulfills us? Are we going to find what satisfies us? Our hope is not in those things. But our hope is in a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb that we're going to celebrate on Resurrected Sunday. We keep wanting. And when I say we, I am putting myself in this boat with us. We keep wanting everybody else to take their faith seriously without taking ours very serious at all. Here's what I know. We all want the harvest that God produces. We want to see, man, just the providence of God. We want to see what he can produce. But a lot of us in this room, we're not willing to work the soil, are we? Or even sow the seed. We're not willing to get our knees dirty and our hands dirty and get calluses on our hands. We just want the harvest. And somebody in this room and somebody online, you have to stand up at some point and you got to say, that has to end today for far too long. Satan, he has been taking ground in the lives of the people that we care about, the people that we love the most. He takes ground in different habits that we've been talking about over this last series. These habits of, he takes over in anger. He takes over in selfishness. He takes over in our own selfish pride. And what happens is when he does that, he starts stirring confusion. He starts messing with things around us. And through all those different habits, he starts producing depression and suicidal thoughts and self-harm and even addiction. You're just like, man, if I could just feed this addiction, maybe some of those things will go away. I got so much anger, and so I'll just resort to something else that will fill me up other than going to the source of hope that we have in Jesus. We keep thinking. This is almost like insanity. Insanity is when we keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. But we keep going back and saying, if I just try harder, if I just resist more, then I can win this thing. I can do this. I'm strong enough. You don't know me. I got tough skin. You don't know my childhood. You don't know what I was raised with. You don't know what my parents did to me. You don't know anything. I will win this battle. But I need to tell you, listen, if that is you, these are not physical fights that we are fighting. These are not physical battles. These are spiritual ones. And Scripture is very clear about that in Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not of the body. It's not of flesh and blood. It's not a physical fight, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This battle is a spiritual one. And for far too long, way too long, we have been ill-equipped to fight these spiritual battles, because what we have been doing, again, is we've been resorting to our own strength, our own weapons. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, he goes on to remind us that spiritual battles, they require spiritual weapons. Let's check this out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice it says full armor of God, not just a couple pieces, not just one piece, the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, is evil here? Yep, it's here. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Here's the pieces of armor. With this belt of truth buckled around your waist, with this breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up this shield of faith for which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Listen, some of you, you're like, I can't hold this up much longer. There are arrows flying at me. You've been holding up this shield of faith. And that's what I love about this place. That's what I love about the church, is that there's going to be someone in times of those fiery arrows. They're going to come and they're going to help you hold up that shield of faith. And I'm telling you, don't let it down. Hold it up. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thanks be to God for this helmet of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this full armor of God. But here's what I need you to realize about this armor of God, is almost all of those pieces are defensive weapons, right? Think about it, except for one, and that's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that is why it is so beneficial for us as a people of God to be so committed to his word, because it fights our battles. It is our offensive weapon. And for far too long, we have made excuses. I have made excuses for my own passivity. Have you? We've complained about our ignorance of the scriptures. I don't know enough. I don't even know where to start. I don't understand that verse. I got lost in the book of Numbers. I got lost in Revelation. I don't understand what God's word is saying. So what am I going to do? I'm going to leave it nice and clean right in my living room, right when people come in and they'll see it. But I will never open it. For far too long, we've neglected our spiritual birthright and our inheritance in the kingdom of God, that we are his children, that we have a Savior in Jesus. And for far too long, Satan, who's good at confusing, he's been able to get us to forget who we are, whose we are, and the power that we have through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we're told clearly, very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? When those fiery arrows are coming, if God is for us, who can be against us? When evil is coming, when we're in this spiritual battle, if God is for us, who can be against us? And just a few verses down in 37 says, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Jesus, through him who loved us. He loves you and he cares for you. And when you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're no longer doing it on your own. It's no longer your battle. He gives you a helper. The Holy Spirit takes residence inside the believer. And inside of that, the Holy Spirit produces something that we can't produce, at least for very long, in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's what it produces. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you may be like, well, Corey, listen, I have joy. Maybe for a moment. The world and you can manufacture something for a little bit. I have peace right now. But how long does that last? I'm a kind person. But the Holy Spirit produces these things inside of us. We can manufacture it for a little bit. And for far too long, our walk, it's been weak. If you could be honest with yourself, if you could do this gut check, if you could look back in the last 10 days, 30 days, last year, 5 years, our walk has been weak. Our witness, it's been diminished. And our light in this very dark world has been dimmed. As I was reading in Exodus yesterday, my quiet time, I was reading about Moses, and he was going up the mountain to talk to the Lord, and this is the second time he got the Ten Commandments. And it says when Moses came back down, this radiance filled just his face and around him. And when he came down, people were looking at it. Do we look like that? Does the radiance of God go around us as we spend time with him, as we walk out of here, as we go into this dark world? Today's the game, right? There's some football game going on today. It's called the Super Bowl. And wouldn't it be weird that if you showed up to the Super Bowl just to watch the huddle, you're like, yo, Brock Purdy, that's a good huddle, dude. Thanks, man. I got my Coke and I'm out. Hey, yo, Pat Mahomes, you led that huddle very good. That was an awesome huddle. Great job. We don't show up to see the huddle. We show up to see what happens after the huddle. And when we gather in this place, when we gather online, I need to give you something here. Here's maybe a revelation for some. This is the huddle. This is not the game. This is not the end zone. It's what we do after this that makes all the difference in the halls of heaven, doesn't it? It's what happens when you go to work tomorrow morning. Come on. It's what happens when you go to work tomorrow morning and that coworker is just, he's hurting or she's hurting. And what you do is you say, I'm going to step up in the gaps and I'm going to pray for them. It's what happens when you go home after this huddle and you start pouring into your kids spiritually, reading the Bible, praying with them. It's what happens when you take your spouse and you say, we are going to do this together. This is not the huddle. And for far too long, we've been coming in these auditoriums. We've been watching online, and you're wearing the jersey of Christ. You got it on. You look good. And I'm not talking about the Chiefs jersey out there. That's not no. You've been wearing this jersey of Christ. And it's messy. It's got some stains on it. Some of them are coffee stains. Some, I see there's probably some mac and cheese stains out there if you had some before you came in, or little dribbles of milkshake if you would have got those out in the lobby. They got some stains on it, but it's time to turn all those stains in and actually get in the game and get some grass stains on our jerseys, isn't it? Because for far too long, we've settled from watching in the seats instead of playing on the field. And that has to end today. And I'm asking, is there someone in this room? Is there a group of people in this room that says, I'm with you, that has to go to an end today? And I get it. There's people who are like, you love it. There's other people who are like, nope, Corey, I don't understand. What could 50 minutes a day for 50 days, what difference could that make in my own walk? What difference can that make in my life? To those people, I would say this. I know a God who can draw water from a rock. I know a God. Like when you read his word, it comes alive. I know a God who can, when the Israelite people are walking through the desert and they're begging for food and they're like, why did you bring me here? I know a God who can provide manna from heaven and feed his entire people. I would remind them that nothing is impossible for God. If God is for you, who can be against you? That you are more than conquerors through Christ. I would remind you that he used a virgin to give birth to the Messiah. I would remind you that he could feed 5,000 people. He did, in fact, feed 5,000 people, plus women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and just 2 fish. I would remind them that he took 2 pennies and he made it the largest offering. I would remind them that he took 2 pieces of wood and a stone, and he used it to save the world through Jesus. I would remind them that Jesus said, if we have faith just the size of a mustard seed, that you and you and you and you and me, we can move mountains. I would remind you that the disciples of Jesus, his friends who followed him, who saw the miracles, who saw his ministry when he was crucified, they were running. They were hiding. They were scared. Wouldn't you be? You just saw your best friend, the guy that you said is your Lord and Savior, and you saw all the cool things he did, but all of a sudden now they're timid. They're worried. They're embarrassed. They were sad. They were distraught, and they were discouraged. Wouldn't you be? You just saw your friend, this guy that you gave your life to. You left all those fishing nets, and you followed him. You left your life, and now all of a sudden this happened to Jesus. And they have all these different emotions. Maybe you have those same emotions right now, but I need you to know this. Not 300 days. Not 200 days. Not 100, not 75, but 50 days after the resurrection. On Easter Sunday that we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, they went out and they boldly proclaimed the message of the gospel message of Jesus, and 3,000 people came to faith. 50 days. See what God can do. You're wondering what he can do with just 50 minutes a day for just 50 days. I am here to tell you, what can't he do? The question is that you have to answer as an individual, not as a group, not as a family, but as a person, as a creation of the Lord. What will you do it with it? Will you let him do it inside of you? We're moving to a time of decision. This is a message that I have been looking forward to for a long time. One, because I need a jump start, but also because I feel like our church needs a jump start. For too many times, we've been living based on feelings, and we have not been living based on commitments. And for those of you in this room, and for those of you who are watching online right now, for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, listen, you need to hear this. If you haven't heard it already, you have been living your life on your own terms. You've been doing it with your own control. You've been calling your own shots. And you have to really reflect, how is that working out in your life? You've neglected this life that God has created for you. And for far too long, you have been driven by your feelings too much and not by your commitments. But today, on Super Bowl Sunday, when everyone's going to get into around the TV, around the smartphones, around the computer, or in the stadium, they're going to make some ginormous celebrations when there's a touchdown or when there's an interception. But for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus and you say, today's the day I lay my life down, I deny myself, I pick up the cross of Jesus and I start following him, you get into the waters of baptism, you make a decision for him, listen, that has no comparison to the cheers we're going to hear in Vegas. There's going to be louder cheers in this room. There's going to be louder cheers in heaven for one sinner who repents and turns to Jesus. And I'm saying, is it you? Is today the day that you make that decision? He wants to have that intimate personal relationship with you. And I'm saying, in this moment of worship, in just a little bit, as we get ready to worship, myself and Chuck and Karen, we're going to be right over there. If you're like, hey, I want to talk to somebody, I want to figure out what that looks like to have that relationship, but I have so many questions. We would love to pray with you, talk with you, and figure out how you take that next step today. And how the Holy Spirit can now take residence in your life and produce all the fruit that he produces inside of you. And I would tell you this, although that's the greatest decision you can possibly make, you can also make the decision to go on this journey with us for 50 days, to grow in your faith, to commit to him for 50 minutes a day for 50 days to help mature in your faith, to read the word, to pray, to exercise your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I want to encourage you in this moment. Don't let it pass up. Don't let the events of today and the busyness of today or the excuses of tomorrow get in the way of your greatest decision. And for the rest of us in this room, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You've committed it. You've laid it down and you said, I'm following you. I need you to know that you're not alone on this journey. That sometimes you just need to hear that there's others going on this journey with you. They may not have the same story as you. They may not have the same hurts as you. They may not have the same past as you. But I want you to know that Clayton and Jennifer, they're going on this journey with us. My wife, Katie, and I, we are going to fight for 50 days on this journey together. Our staff across 10,000 square miles, along with their congregations, we're going on this journey together. And my biggest thing is what would it look like as a church, 10,000 square miles, to be unified for 50 days, to say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're not alone. So don't ever feel like you are. There's someone rooting for you. There's somebody that's in your corner, specifically this church. And what would happen in your family? What would happen in your marriage? What would happen with your kids? What would happen in your workplace? What would happen in your heart if you just said, this is something I have to do? And so in just a little bit, one of the ways that I'm going to encourage you to respond, it's going to take some movement. It might even take some uncomfortability. And for some of you, you've heard this so many times, and you're just like, I know Corey, I know Clayton, I know Jerry, like, I know what's coming. But this is a movement that I want to see our whole church take. One, when you take it seriously, there's a commitment card on every single chair in this auditorium. You can look at it right now. Pull it out. Pull it out. Some of you already maybe threw it in the trash. Go get in the trash and pull it back out. Some of you put it in your pocket. But I want you to hold it out right now in your hands. There's a pen. Even these last few moments that I'm preaching, I want you to right now ask, is this a commitment I'm willing to make? To spend 50 minutes a day for 50 days with the Lord. Will it hurt you? Will it benefit you? And during this next song, as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when you fill that out, you would just come lay it at these steps. You drop it at the steps, and maybe you get on your knees and you pray over it. Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared. I've never made a commitment this big. Lord, would you help me? I don't want to fail you. And he will be there with you. You'll see an army of brothers and sisters that are doing this with you. We make a commitment today. I'm begging you. The Lord is begging you. Spend time with him. Invest in this relationship with him. And see what he can do over the next 50 days. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for our leadership, our elders, and Father, for Clayton, and God, just for this vision that they have felt that you just lead them in and lead them through. And God, I pray right now and for every heart and every person that's listening to my voice as they hold a pen in their hand, as they hold the card in their hand, that they would declare, I can do this. I can grow in my relationship with you. There's room for growth. That for far too long we've settled for mediocrity. But today we want to surrender it all. We want to join you in this journey. God, I pray for this moment. I pray for the fear that is going to find somebody. The excuses that's coming through their minds and their hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remove those. And you let them see and be encouraged by movement in this room. But they don't respond because of their feelings. They respond because of their commitment. That day one starts tomorrow. We thank you so much, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.